Welcome to another edition of Inside United. Our guest today is a returning guest, one who I really appreciate talking to because he's so easy to talk to. His name is Gary Petty, and we are grateful that he was able to stop by here to talk about his latest book, which is The Mercy Effect. Welcome to Inside United, Gary.
Good to be here, Vic.
Last time that we were talking about this, we got through chapter one, or at least some of it. Why can't we just get along? You might remember that it was the Rodney King expression back in the 1990s with the LA riots. Today, I wanted to focus on the second chapter, which is the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. And he has a number of solutions in this chapter about conflict, conflict that's within, you know, and then he talks about some of the reasons that conflict is there. But I'd like to turn it now to Gary to start talking about chapter two. Gary?
We have to come to a realization that all of us have corrupt human nature. You know, It's easy to look at everybody else and say, oh, yeah, you have corrupt human nature. But dealing with all conflict starts with yourself. You look at yourself and you realize that we are not what God designed us to be. In fact, there's a point in the New Testament where Paul says that by nature, human beings are the children of wrath. So we have to understand that it is natural for every one of us to have a deep-seated hostility towards God and his way of doing things. And so we have that hostility towards him, and we have a hostility towards each other. And it's deep-seated within our corrupt human nature. And that's why Paul also talks about how God has reconciled people to himself through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ came to die for us because we're sinners, not just because we've committed sins, but because by nature we are now, he even says, the enemies of God, Paul says. So we're the enemies of God. So what God does, he sends Christ to die for his enemies, not because he wants to somehow just declare us good. You know, the idea, well, you just come to Jesus, and Jesus is in your heart and you're okay. No, it's not just to declare us good. It is to draw us to him so that he begins to heal the flawed, terrible part of our very nature that's there, so that we are actually reconciled. He doesn't want just to open up lines of communication. Mm-hmm. He wants to enter into a deep personal relationship with every human being. So this is more than just, oh, good, now I can worship God. I know Jesus, I'm okay. No, this is God wants to come into our lives and change who we are, so that we now, this conflict we have with him is healed, and that helps us in our conflict with others.
And I feel like in this book, you're trying to give us some of the tools and mechanisms to be able to establish that relationship with God that will help us to have a loss of conflict, a lacking of conflict that can translate into the way we deal with others.
And that's why we have to understand that the first step towards any conflict, we say, okay, I need to get my husband fixed or my wife fixed, or I need to be a better friend or whatever. No, it's to deal with being right with God so he does something in us. And we have to come to the realization that we're not capable of good at the level you're talking about. You know, we could do some good things, but because of corrupted human nature, we're not capable of the love of God. You know, the love of God is built into us by God. Mm-hmm. And so the good news here is God can do this and God will do it. But we have to come face to face with that unsolvable internal problem.
And I feel like a part of it is, Gary, denial, because we don't see ourselves as we really are. And coming to this condition of where you see yourself, you aren't in denial, and ask for God's grace to kind of lead you to that next level of relationship, I think is where this book is going.
Yes. Our first solution is dealing between the conflict between us and God. As that begins to happen, the second thing that happens is you begin to deal with the fact that you're filled with pride. Every one of us we're just filled with pride. We want to defend ourselves. We want to make sure we're right. We need to put other people down. When someone hurts us, we need payback. Okay, these are all issues of pride. So once we start moving in this relationship with God, our own pride gets exposed. That's the first thing God does, is he opens that up to look at yourself. You know, let's not look at anybody else now. Let's look at ourselves and see that pride.
Right. I know that I've written once about the fact that pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. You know, it's something that you can't see, smell, touch, but just as deadly. And you need to come to be able to put something in there that exposes it, and you can identify that, hey, this is my pride. This is my pride that's causing this.
And when you see it, you know, we're trying to master it, but no one's mastered it. What happens is when you see it, it gives you the ability to immediately apologize or immediately take action towards the person that you have hurt. And even if they were wrong, it doesn't matter. The fact that you've done something out of pride instead of the right motivation. And the perfect example of that, of course, is Jesus' example, his parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector, because they're both in the temple. They're both practicing Jews, if you will. They worship God together. But because the Pharisee was so sure of his own spiritual enlightenment, he was so sure of his status with God, and you know, he says, you know, look at me, I fast all the time. I and that's not deniable. He did those things. But that pride was the problem. Mm-hmm. Where the tax collector just looked at God and said, oh my, compared to you, I'm nothing. Just please have mercy on me. You see, it's easy to recognize somebody else's spiritual poverty. What that parable shows us is that before God, we have absolute inside us a spiritual poverty. It's a lack. It's a need for God. And we're trying to stuff that with a lot of things, you know, whether it's addictions or sexual escapades or a lot of times our own pride. We stuff it with, look at my value. Look at who I am.
Don't you know who I am?
That's right. Don't you know who I am? And we do that, not realizing that the solution to the very thing we're trying to fix is to realize that before God, I think I mentioned before, how can we build a ladder tall enough to reach God? You and I can't get there. Either he comes down and does something, and in that poverty, we cry out, just like the tax collector did, before you, I'm nothing. Mm-hmm. And God says, oh no, you are something. The Pharisee was so full of himself, he couldn't receive what God wanted to give him.
I found that line in the book to be classic, that we feel that God is so far up there to get that up ladder going up to him is what we want. But what the solution is to have him come down.
Yes.
You know, to me, I had never seen it written just that way.
And that's why, even in that poverty, sometimes we can think as a Christian, wow, you know, I must have been doing something right because I found God. No, you don't find God unless he lets you find him. Mm-hmm. He has to do everything in terms of initiation. Now, we have to respond. We have to follow. We have our responsibility. But we don't initiate anything with God. He does it.
Yeah, no man can come to God the Father unless, no man can come to Jesus unless God the Father calls him.
That's right. And so God has to do the calling. Mm-hmm. And that's why the third solution in this chapter is to give up our need for control. Because we all have this remarkable need, every one of us, to protect our rights, you know, protect our self-image, and protect our emotional security. So what it is, you know, if someone was going to hurt your life, you would act violently to protect yourself. But we will act violently, if you will, to protect ourselves just because someone took our parking space or someone said something what we think was mean and now you're screaming or yelling or whatever. We react violently to the protection of our own emotions and our own self-image. We go back to that tax collector. He wasn't trying to protect his self-image. Where the Pharisee had to protect his self-image at all cost. Mm-hmm. And the tax collector had no image to protect. You know, he had nothing to save, nothing to hide. And we have to give up control because in the end, faith and this absolute trust in God, faith is more than the belief in God, it's trust. And once again, I have to say, I haven't figured out how to master this entirely myself. There's every once in a while I'll say, okay, God, I just turn it over to you. Mm-hmm. Then you have this peace. There's no conflict with God. Things work pretty good. And then it takes about 10 minutes later and I'm trying to control something else. Mm-hmm. You know, and I'm trying to control it. And the more I try to control it instead of trusting God, the more conflict I'm having and the more internal conflict. If I have internal conflict, I'm going to, you know, kick the dog, mm-hmm. yell at my wife. I'm going to do something bad to someone else because of the internal conflict. So we have to give up the need to control because we're not God.
And you know, I have found, this is a practical thing, that scripture, oh wretch, who will deliver me from the body of this death? You know, who's going to help me to get through this conflict-habituated status. Yeah. You want so badly to be different. And the Apostle Paul almost threw his hands up in the air and said, I am thankful that through Jesus Christ, you know, that I will be delivered. Who will deliver me? I'm thankful that I will be delivered.
Yeah, I lost my temper with one of my little grandchildren the other day. She was fishing, and she hooked her sister with the hook. And I'm trying to make sure, you know, I can get the hook out without hurting her. And she's trying to intervene because she's trying to help. And finally, she's 8 years old. I finally yelled at her to get off, you know. And I went in later. She's just sitting in the bedroom back there crying. And I walked back and I said, do you realize I was just trying to get you away so I could take care of your sister? And she said, yes, but you told me I had to leave and not come back so I can never go out onto the porch again. And I thought, you know, I said it so harshly. Mm-hmm. That's how she took that I was so angry with her. She could never go out on the, because we were fishing off a porch. She could never go out on that porch and fish again. And I thought, I looked at her and said, you know, I need to pick my words better, don't I? Mm-hmm. And so we talked a little bit. She admitted where she was wrong, and I told her I'd pick my words better. And also we hugged, and we were off playing again. But once again, I mean, I should have been upset, but I should have picked those words a little differently. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The children themselves really set us an example of how quickly they can forgive.
Yeah, they forgive very easily. Well,
while we get set in our ways, and then we start brooding and thinking and projecting and pouting and all this kind of thing. When a little child, when the thing is fixed, they're ready to move on.
All they want is restoration of relationship. Mm-hmm. That's what God wants with us. A desire for restoration with relationship. Mm-hmm. If, you know, when we disobey God, we should feel bad about it. Mm-hmm. You know, and there are times when God says, I push you away until you repent. We should feel that pushing away. And then we restore relationship by saying, God, I come before you and my Father, I need you. And suddenly you're right back in relationship. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not like he puts barriers up. We put barriers up and God's waiting for us to ask him to tear the barriers down. And this is what children do so much of the time. It's just restore me. I need to be loved. If you don't love me, who's going to love me? You know, that's the way they are.
Yeah, such is the kingdom of God.
That's right.
We learn those principles, and God wants us to be able to practice them, not only for him, but how we treat one another.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. You know, I'll go through these last couple points here. The fourth solution is God's answer to our need to satisfy our desires. We all have desires that not necessarily are evil, but we lose control of them. I mean, I've seen marriages suffer because the one person's desire for the other person to, you know, you're going to make sure I'm always happy. You're going to make sure nobody can ever make sure another person's happy all the time. And I've seen people put such stress on their marriage, expecting something out of that person they can't do. No human being can do it. And what we have to do is realize there's times help, comfort, happiness, that comes from God. Or we will actually destroy relationships and create more conflict because all we're doing is putting a burden on the other person they can't fulfill. So you see people, I'm mad at you, I'm upset with you. Why? Well, because you didn't fulfill what I needed. Mm-hmm. Well, sometimes that fulfillment comes from God. The more fulfillment we have from God, the more apt we are not only to help fulfill another person, but we don't demand so much of them.
I know one time I had a very bad incident with a particular individual, and it was just very, very troublesome for months. And finally, before the Passover, I called him. It was not an easy thing to do. And I told him about how upset I was, you know, with him, and that I was just really having a hard time with it. And he basically laughed me off. He blew me off. He just, you know, he said something that really wasn't satisfying. And I just said to myself, I'll never do this again. but Gary, is that after the whole thing, and I asked God to give me help, it was such a release. It was such a release to be able to talk to him kindly and tell him, you know, how upsetting that was to me. I wasn't expecting an apology from him. I didn't actually even want an apology from him. I didn't want him to explain things to me. I just told him how upsetting it was to me. And I know that I had a big release of, whatever you want to call it, anger, built up tension. And I feel that's a good thing to do. I just called him and told him the way I felt. I've had that same thing done to me. You know, people come to me and say that they were upset with what I said. And, you know, I didn't even realize it.
Well, you know, what you just gave was such a perfect example, that point five, that's last point in this. God's answer for our need for emotional healing.
Mm-hmm.
What usually happens is, we expect the other person to help us heal. I understand that. I mean, if I have a conflict with somebody and I don't feel good about it, I want them to help me heal. They probably want me to help them heal. I mean, that's just natural. So what happens is we become very passive. We're waiting for everybody else to come heal us. God, his way of dealing with conflict is very active, and his way of healing is very active. And the reason is he doesn't need healing. I mean, you know, God can be disappointed in us or upset with us, but he's never, you know, he's never needing healing from us. God never needs, you know, oh, I feel bad until you say you're sorry. I mean, God doesn't have that kind of reaction. So you think about Christ dying for us while we're yet enemies.
Yeah.
While we're enemies, it's like, wait a minute, I'm the one offending you and you're dying for me. It's a very active type of dealing with conflict. And what, like you, when you went to that person, even though they didn't respond, you were healed.
I was healed.
Yeah, and that's part of this spiritual understanding. When we do what's right, because we're close to God, even when others sometimes will not respond, we might be disappointed, we, you know, feel bad, but we're not overwhelmed by that. We actually receive healing from God because God says, yes, that's what you're supposed to do. Now, you can't go hate that person because they don't respond. That's not the point. The point is you did what was right, and then you receive a healing from God.
What we want is that release and that sense of, it's okay.
Yeah,
it's okay.
And you know what? And you don't hate the person.
Yeah.
Because, you know, they're flawed too. God will deal with them in God's time.
We all have our journeys.
Yeah.
And there are people that, you know, have hurt us, you know, just as a church-wide.
Yeah.
Their thing. They have their journey with God. It may have a detour. It may have a pause. It may have a rest.
You know?
But it's their journey. And hopefully someday we will be on the same track.
Yeah.
Well, maybe you could go through those 5 points real quick here.
Yeah.
And give a quick summary.
First solution to conflict is God's answer to our conflict with him. You know, before you deal with your conflict with other people, we have to go receive something from God. You know, sometimes God shows us we're the one that's wrong. You think of Jesus where he talks about the parable, the man with the beam in his own eye, while trying to get the speck out of somebody else's eye. So we have to deal with ourselves. And that means we have to realize that God has to reach down. God has to help us. We have to be responsive to him.
Mm-hmm.
Which brings us to the second one, and that is that the biggest problem we have as we deal with this conflict with God is our own pride. And then as we begin to deal with our pride, as we begin to understand and reach out to God and understand our own spiritual poverty, we find, well, wait a minute, this conflict with this other person may not be that important anyways. It's just my pride. You know, maybe I should just forget about it. It's amazing. Sometimes conflict, you look at it and say, it's not that important.
Not that important.
It's so what? Well, both forget it in 2 days if I'll let it happen, if I'll just forget it myself and reach out to the other person to be nice to them. It'll solve itself. It'll take care of itself. Then we have the God's answer to our need to control. And this is where faith, real faith, comes in. So you're starting to give up your pride. The next thing that happens is, oh, wow, I'm so small. I can't control hardly anything. You know, I mean, I could walk out and get hit by a car today. What can I really control? And then it steps back and says, no, God has a plan for me. God's involved in my life. God will control. I follow. Okay, God has a time. I must think about this. I must be right with him. Then I must do things. I mean, there's things we all must do. We can't just be doormats. We're not supposed to be that way. But God helps us through this, and we begin to give up control to him through faith that he's involved in our lives. Which brings us to that fourth solution, God's answer to our need to satisfy our desires. It means we can't maintain almost a godlike control. We have to realize that basically internally we're a mess.
Mm-hmm.
We are a mixture of conflicting ideas and desires. And in this, as we learn to look at the scripture, and one thing I talk about in here is the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. the more you try to center your life around those beatitudes, the easier it is to deal with conflict. Now, I'm not saying it's fun or comfortable, but you're not obsessed with it. I mean, so many people are just obsessed with conflict all the time. It's all life is conflict.
They draw to themselves.
They
could pick a fight real quick.
Just for fun. You know, it's like they need it.
Yeah.
And of course, media and that fast-paced world we live in just draws us into constant conflict. You know? And then that last, of course, part of this then is repentance. We
right.
have to repent.
I see that you have it marked as a chapter, almost like a chapter heading.
Yeah, chapter within a chapter. Because true Christianity is more than just a set of beliefs. And it's more than just a set of rituals. It is God being reconciled to God so that he comes into our lives. And in coming into our lives, he heals us and he changes us into his children. We're no longer the children of wrath.
Mm-hmm.
We are the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
So as he changes us, we have to keep repenting. Repentance isn't a one-time event. It's a lifetime event.
And it's a gift from God. You know, it's I feel repentance is a gift. When the Gentiles were converted, you know, the X10 vision, when Peter gave his report to the Jerusalem folks, you know, they said, oh, so God has also granted Gentiles repentance, or he's granted repentance to the Gentiles. So it was something that was given to them.
We're back to God reaches down and touches our lives. Now, we can respond to that or not. Repentance is we have to respond, but he has to open that up, help us understand it, move us towards it. I mean, he's doing all this work, and then we decide to say yes or no, but we still have that. We can still say no to God, but he has to do this. And we have to be careful that we don't think we're doing it all. We're responding to what he's doing. That's what we're doing. So we can't do away with our responsibility. It's not like, well, I accept Jesus, I'm okay. No, it's I'm responding to God, and God's changing me into what he wants me to be. And then this fifth solution is God's answer for our need for emotional healing. And that's a very difficult one, because sometimes people just aren't ready to say, I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's interesting. I've counseled women specifically in this situation numerous times who were abused as children, sexually or physically abused. And maybe the dad is dying, and they want to go reestablish something before death. And the dad won't admit what he did. And yet they'll attempt to do it, and there's a healing just because they attempt to do it. To say, look, you're my father. I'm here. Now, a lot of times what they want, of course, is love. In fact, I mentioned in the book a man that I counseled one time who literally told me that a man had treated him badly, and this man was an authority figure that he really looked up to, and the man died. And he said, it's like he's reaching up out of the grave and controlling my life.
Yeah.
Because I can't solve it. Well, no, that's where you have to go to God. God heals us. Other people sometimes can't, it just won't happen. You hope it happens, you want it to happen. But sometimes that healing can't take place because of another person.
Mm-hmm.
And once we're back to, well, where do I get it from then? And do we get it from God?
Well, Gary, it's just been really great talking to you today about your book, The Mercy Effect, which is also subtitled A Spiritual Guide for Managing Conflict. It's a book with a lot of practical things, a lot of deep thoughts. I mean, I underline so many things in there. Theological concepts, they're practical concepts, they're historic concepts, they're all kinds of things that are very, very useful. But I would like to recommend The Mercy Effect, which is available on Amazon. Just go to The Mercy Effect, Gary Petty. So thank you for joining us today.
Appreciate being here.
Please tell your friends about Inside United. Tell them to come to ucg.org and go to the main menu bar and click or tap on the podcast button. You'll always get the latest podcast and also an archive of all the previous podcasts. We've had over 155 of them, I believe. And you can find us also through your favorite Android or Apple podcasting app. Write to us at podcast@ucg.org. podcast@ucg.org. Tell us about this podcast and also give us suggestions for things that you would like to hear about. So thank you for joining us. Come back again soon for more.
This is a production of the United Church of God. For more, visit ucg.org.